Jesus has with a beggar named Bartimaeus. And we're going to look and dive deep into that and pull the gospel out of that. So let's take a moment and pray and ask for God's help. Lord, thank you for this day, this moment, right here. Lord, do your work in us. Lord, may the word go forth in power and in purity and in conviction. Lord, help me, fill me with your spirit. Give me wisdom and discernment. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, that you are in charge. Thank you, God, that all of history is headed toward a glorious resolution where everything will be turned right side up again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. So we're going to go verse by verse through this story. And we're going to take our time, and we're going to feel the dirt and smell the sweat, and we're going to hear the noise. We're going to use our imaginations. That's a good thing to do when you're reading the Bible. If you're like me, whenever I read, you know, parables or incidents in the Bible, I always have the same picture that pops up. Like when Jesus walks on the water and they bring him into the boat. I don't ever see that differently. I always seen the same reel over and over again. You know what I mean? And I think it's good to have your imagination expanded when you read some of these stories so that you see them in a fresh way, in a different way. And you kind of break out of the old film footage that you have going through your head. And that's what I'd like for us to do this morning with this story, because there is some things to see and some things to feel. Jesus in this story is moving with a big crowd. So I want you to hear the shuffling of the sandals and the shuffling of the feet. And let's just pretend, let's imagine we're sitting beside an ancient road coming out of Jericho, and that we're not only watching what's taking place, but we're sensing it and we're feeling it too. Okay, so we're going to put ourselves into this narrative. That's my goal. So let's just read it. It begins in verse 46. And by the way, before this story, Jesus has been telling the disciples that he is going to Jerusalem to be killed. And this is, in Mark's gospel, the last miracle that Jesus performs before he's crucified. So, he's been telling the disciples still don't get it completely. In fact, right before this story, they're arguing about who is greatest in the kingdom of God. They're jockeying for position. So here's another thing to keep in mind when you're reading your Bibles, that the order of events is intentional. It's constructed in a very intentional way to make bigger points. It's no accident that the disciples are arguing about who's greater. And then the story of blind Bartimaeus begging by the road comes into play. Okay? Because in reality, we're all blind. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus begging beside the road. So the order of events is on purpose. It's to paint a bigger picture. So let's read it beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and a great crowd, Okay, so Jesus is leaving Jericho, and there's a whole throng of people, not just 10 or 15, not even just 100, potentially hundreds of people. It's a large group, a great crowd, Mark records. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling for you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now I want you to think just for a moment, if Jesus were here, and he is here, I'm talking like physically, just like in the story, and he looked at you and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say to him? We're going to take a moment and just pause. Jesus is looking you right in your face. What do you want me to do for you? So verse 46 begins this way. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples. Now, regarding Jericho, most people picture this, like, sleepy little village, this sleepy little hamlet. But in Jesus' day, there were actually two Jerichos, and they were 2 miles apart. There were the ruins of ancient Jericho. You remember the story, how the Israelites walked around the city, and 7 times, I think, and then the walls came crashing down. So the ruins of ancient Jericho were there, and some people actually still live there. But then a little further south, there was the new version, the flashy Herodian Jericho, that was built by Herod the Great. And it had his winter palace and his gardens. There was an amphitheater. There were all the luxuries a king would want when Jerusalem got cold. It was the winter residence of King Herod. Jericho was populated not only with people, but with palm trees. It was a city. There was much water, freshwater springs. There were also Romans and tax collectors ripping people off. And there were merchants moving goods. And Jesus and this big crowd are on the steep road leaving Jericho and headed toward Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, the scripture says. This was the eastern pilgrimage route, and it was one that many of the Galilean Jews took to avoid Samaria. We know the story about that. And it's 18 miles from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and you have to climb 3,300 feet in elevation. So the hike was 18 miles, and you would gain altitude to the tune of 3,300 feet. The road was hot. It was a hot road. It was a dirty road, a dusty road, and it was a dangerous road. It was infested with bandits and vandals and murderers and thieves. Why? because it was a traveled route coming out of Jericho, and everybody used that road to go to Jerusalem, to go to the festivals, and to go to the temple. And so many of the people traveling on that road would have had possessions, would have had money. So thieves lay in wait. It was a dangerous road, particularly if you were traveling by yourself. So most people, when they traveled in groups. Some of them actually had armed security to help them stay safe. So you get the picture. Jesus is followed out of Jericho by this large, great crowd, and he's headed toward Jerusalem. So just think of, you know, a long line of sweaty pilgrims, donkeys, soldiers, excited families, the smell of animals and their waste, and roadside food. There would have been a lot happening. Sensory overload. So right there on the roadside, right outside Jericho, sits this guy named Bartimaeus. He's a blind beggar. The scripture says he's the son of Timaeus. Now, Mark is the only gospel author who gives us his name and gives us this detail and even translates it. He calls him the son of Timaeus, and it's for his Gentile readers. And I didn't know this. I was doing a little background research, but that's a clue that this man was probably known in the early church. He was probably known in the early church, and years later, decades later, you can guarantee that son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, was telling this story. He would stand up at a gathering and go, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me," just like what Jesus did for Deborah. "I have a story about Jesus. I was destitute. I was hurting. I was blind. And I was sitting by the road, and I heard that Jesus was walking by, and I called out his name. And he saved me." So we have this blind beggar named Bartimaeus. He was probably known in the early church. Timaeus means something like honored or highly valued. And here's the quiet tragedy most people miss. This man whose very name whispers honor, he's been reduced to a beggar beside the road. Something has happened to him. His life just took a turn, right? Just like all of our lives. We don't know what tomorrow brings. As much as we try to script it, as much as we try to control it, as much as we try to predict it, we're not in charge, right? One of the greatest breakthroughs you encounter, one of the greatest breakthroughs that happens to you in your walk with Jesus, is when you grow in your understanding of his sovereignty relative to the events of your life. I didn't hear an amen on that. That's a great place for an amen. God is absolutely sovereign over the bad, over the good, over the great, over the small. He's absolutely sovereign over your story. And Bartimaeus was probably a man of some honor whose life took a turn. It was probably his blindness. You see, blindness in the first century wasn't just a medical issue, because we know from other texts that blindness was often assumed to be a sign of God's judgment on somebody, either on them or on their parents. You remember when Jesus was asked one day, "Lord, who was it that sinned, this man or his parents?" Right? So blindness, that was a burden. There is no social safety net. There's no guide dogs. There's no welfare. There's no social security. If you were blind, not only did you endure potentially the ridicule of your fellow countrymen who were judging you in their hearts because you must have done something to deserve this, you were totally reliant upon the charity of others to even eat. So this is the condition that Bartimaeus is in. And he hears Jesus is walking by. Scripture says that Bartimaeus has a cloak. And it's not just a cloak. It's his license to beg. It's his mattress at night. It's his only real possession. And what beggars would do with their cloaks is they'd spread them out on the ground to catch the coins, the occasional coin that somebody would toss their way. And then at the end of the day, they would fold up the cloak and collect whatever had come to them. It was like somebody said it's like the cloak was like a whole sad survival system wrapped in one dirty piece of fabric. So in the meantime, Jesus has already told the disciples three times he's headed to Jerusalem to die. And they're still arguing about who gets the best seats in the kingdom. But blind Bartimaeus sees more clearly than Jesus' own disciples. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Maybe it was the disciples who should have been crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, look at verse 47 and 48. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So Bartimaeus, he can't see a thing, but he hears, right? He hears something. He hears that Jesus is coming, that Jesus is going to walk right by him. Did you know that that's where faith starts? You hear something. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the Bible says. So Bartimaeus, blind beggar that he is, he hears the Son of God, the Son of David, is about to pass by. So he starts shouting at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, have mercy on me." I mean, this is nuclear. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that anybody has called Jesus the Son of David. That's messianic royal language. That's the kind of language that could get you killed. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." That's straight out of the Old Testament scriptures that from David's line, there is one who would come and bring mercy and restore everything. Well, the disciples are still confused because they're arguing about who's the greatest a few verses before that. But a blind beggar gets the theology right. That you got to see the irony in that. He's crying out for God's mercy. Look at verse 48. "And many rebuked him, telling him to be quiet." The word rebuked is a strong word. It's the same word Mark uses in other places when Jesus rebukes demons. So they were rebuking Bartimaeus for crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on me." I can remember many years ago pastoring another church, and the Holy Spirit was doing all kinds of things, and I can remember this lady being overcome in the middle of the service, and she just began to wail. She began to cry. I mean, and it was disruptive. And everybody was a little uncomfortable and a little tense, including me. And then I realized it was like the Holy Spirit said, "Nope. You just let her be." And when I started doing a little study on this text, and I read about the crowds rebuking Bartimaeus for crying out to the Lord this way, it's like the Lord brought to my memory. You remember that incident when there was a desperate woman in your congregation and she was crying out to God and I was hearing her prayer? It says you don't want to be in the crowd that shuts down when a desperate person is calling out to God and Jesus is meeting them in the place of that need. I never forgot that. Verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be quiet." You see, the respectable religious crowd will try to shut you up if you just get crazy, weird, and intense crying out to God because you need help. Be quiet, you're embarrassing us. Isn't that the way we are? It's exactly the way we are. Well, the crowd is trying to shut him down. You know, Jesus has important people to see, and he's on his way down the road. What they're trying to do, they're trying to protect the honor of the moment. That's what they're doing. But Bartimaeus doesn't care about their rules. He cries out all the more, the scripture said. He cries out louder. He cries out messier. Desperation beats politeness every time when you know you're dying inside, somebody said about this text. Desperation beats politeness every time when you know that you're dying inside. I'll go to verse 49. Jesus stopped. Now this is incredible. You have the king of the universe, got hundreds of people in a crowd. He knows he has an appointment in Jerusalem with a cross, and he's on his way. And the king of the universe stops for a blind beggar. Stops everything that he's doing to talk to a blind beggar, to heal a blind beggar. This would be like, this is a very imperfect example. You know these presidential motorcades? And they're just dozens of vehicles. And they actually have sometimes three presidential cars, but you don't know which car the president is actually in because two of them are decoys. And so as they make their way through Washington, D.C., it's just long procession of vehicles, and there's police cars and all of that. And as they make their way through the city streets, it would be like the presidential motorcade stopping and the president getting out of the car and helping a drug addict laying on the sidewalk. Now, this example of Jesus is even more profound because Jesus is God. And Jesus is on his way to the cross. Jesus and his humanity, he's wearing that, okay? Jesus wasn't skipping through his existence as humans. Yeah, I'm going to the cross to be crucified. I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. You know, as a human, as a son of man, he's wearing that. He knows he has an appointment there. And so that's going to be filling his mind and filling his heart. But yet he's also the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. And both of those aspects of Jesus says, stop. And he gives Bartimaeus his full attention. This detail should just wreck us. Because Jesus is never too important. He's never in too big a hurry for the desperate. Right? How desperate are you for him? Your level of desperation for Christ is commensurate with your understanding of your own neediness, right? If you don't think you need much, if you have your act together, if you've got your moral bona fides all polished up, if you're content with your morality, you're like the Pharisee praying next to the tax collector in that other story, where the Pharisee actually prays, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like this tax collector. See, that Pharisee's not desperate. He comes before God proud. Well, the tax collector, all he can say is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, Jesus the King, he stops. Look at verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. So this whole procession comes to a halt. The Son of David, headed to the cross, stops everything for one loud, embarrassing, blind beggar on the side of the road. And it's funny because the same crowd that just a minute ago was trying to silence him, they have to eat their words. Take heart, get up, he's calling you. Yeah, we're with this guy. You know what I mean? He's calling you. So Jesus forces them to help the man they wanted gone. In verse 50, this is very interesting. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, all these details are important. Remember, Bartimaeus' cloak is his survival gear. It's all he's got. It's his bed. It's his, the cloak is even, culturally speaking, the beggars would wear certain kinds of cloaks that identified them as needing charity. So in a very real sense, his cloak is his identity. It says, well, he throws off of his cloak. Before he's healed, before he even knows for sure what's about to happen, he throws away his only security, his income plan, his identity, his bed. I mean, coins are probably flying everywhere. He leaves the old beggar life right there in the dirt. Jesus is walking by. He has no backup plan. This is raw, risky, naked faith. What does he have to lose, right? Can I suggest if you're a blind beggar, you have nothing to lose. Nothing. Jesus is walking by. He's all in. Right there. He's all in. I was reading this week, yesterday actually, earlier actually in Mark, where Jesus says to his disciples, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Right? See, in our thinking, we think if I have enough money, I'm good. Well, not according to Jesus. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they don't know their need. They don't know that they're poor and miserable and blind and naked. When Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, and he was talking to one person at a particular time in history, he wasn't talking to everybody, he was talking to him, that one person. And he said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, if you want to talk that way, here's what you got to do. You got to keep all the commandments. And he lists them off. The young man says, I've done all of these things since my youth. And then it said Jesus felt a love for him. One thing you lack. You, sir, have an idol problem. Sell everything you own and come follow me. How did he respond? He said his face fell. See, Jesus touched the white heart center of that man's heart. You have an idolatry problem, and it's all about your wealth. And he left. Well, blind Bartimaeus doesn't have that problem. He's got nothing to lose. He has no backup plan. Well, look at verse 51 and 52. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. What do you want me to do for you? Well, this This is interesting because Jesus knows he's blind, right? The crowd knows. Bartimaeus knows. Jesus asks him anyway. You don't want... What Jesus is doing here is he wants Bartimaeus to name his need. He wants him to vocalize it. What do you need? It's honest, it's personal, and he keeps it short. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. No flowery prayer. Jesus says, your faith has made you well, go your way. Immediately the eyes open, and what does this newly sighted man do? He doesn't say, thank you, and run off and start a new life. It says he followed Jesus then on the way. He followed him. Well, where was that way going? It was going to Jerusalem, to betrayal, to torture, to a cross, to death, to resurrection. He followed him on the way. You see, this miracle here for Bartimaeus wasn't for a better version of the Jewish dream of life for the first century. It wasn't for us a miracle for a better version of the American dream. Bartimaeus becomes a follower of Christ. He becomes a Christ follower. Hence, we know his name, son of Timaeus, because somebody preserved it. And I would assert that Bartimaeus survived decades later, potentially as a member of the early church, telling this very story. So, to conclude, this story is about more than physical blindness, okay? Does Jesus open physical blind eyes? Sure, he can do that. Is that what this story is about? No, not really. It's about a larger blindness. Remember, the disciples were arguing about who is greatest in the kingdom. Okay? Jesus heals a particular person at a particular place in a particular time. He does that. There's also other places in the Gospels where Jesus doesn't heal everybody. Okay? When Jesus healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, there were sick people everywhere. Jesus healed that one. So praise God when healings like that come. But the point of this narrative here is to show that Jesus comes to us in our spiritual blindness, in our reality of blindness, both saved people and lost people. And when we cry unto him in faith, he heals it. He opens our blind eyes to see our need. He opens our blind eyes so that we can see him for who he is and what it means to walk with him and to love him and to serve him. And to be a disciple of him. Because friends, we are all blind beggars in different ways. All of us. All of us are Bartimaeus. Some of us are blind to our greed. Some of us are blind to our pride. Some of us are blind to our addictions. Some of us are blind, here's a big one, to our own sense of self-righteousness. Some of us are blind because we've told ourselves a story that we're not really loved. And we don't even see how much we are loved. We're needy. We need our blindness healed so that we can see that we are loved absolutely by Jesus and his Father. And Jesus doesn't say to Bartimaeus, and he doesn't say it to us either, clean up your blindness first, get your act together, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and then we'll have a conversation. Wouldn't that be the epitome of cruelty if Jesus said that to Bartimaeus? Well, Bartimaeus, I'm here for you, but look at you. How'd you get in this mess? You know, you got to do some things here and, you know, pull yourself together and I'll do something. No, Jesus met him right there in the dirt, right there in all the smell and the dust, right there in all the busyness. Jesus meets him right in that place. And here's the thing. Jesus can relate to the beggar because Jesus is about to become the ultimate beggar in our stead on the cross. And soon Jesus is going to be crying out, my God, where have you gone? My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you feel that? Bartimaeus represents all of us. And Jesus says, here, hold this. And he steps into that role and stretches out his arms. Jesus became the ultimate forsaken one so that beggars like us could be called by name, just like Bartimaeus was called by name, and healed by his grace and welcomed in to the Father's household with a seat at the Father's table. You see, faith isn't really currency. There's some Bible teachers, you know, faith is the currency of the miraculous. No, faith isn't currency. Faith is simply dirty, empty hands reaching out to Jesus who has what we need. That's what faith is. It's like, if I could just master this faith thing, it's not magic. It's our need recognizing Jesus who knows what we need better than we do. And he heals us. And this is why the gospel is such great news. It's such offensive news. Because it's not for the good or the put together. It's for the bankrupt and the blind. That's who hears the gospel as good news. When you're all busted up, the gospel sounds wonderful. It's when you got your act together that the gospel doesn't sound that great. It sounds okay. You see, the cross levels every single one of us. Quickly, four applications for life now from this story that we can apply. The first thing we need to do, whether you're saved or lost, is we all need to admit that we're blind and broke. Just need to admit it. We're all blind and broke. I mean, our culture is constantly telling us, you deserve this. You deserve this life. You deserve this car. The one that gets me, get the credit you deserve. You deserve this credit. You probably don't deserve any credit. Why do you deserve credit? There's endless distractions everywhere. You know, if you're on social media, the big temptation is to present the great parts of your life so that everybody out there will go on your page and see how put together you are and how much fun you're having and how much traveling you're doing and what food you're eating. Some of you in here have taken pictures of your food. I know it's true. Right? I've done it too. But the truth is that many of us are still begging on the inside. And we're blind to our anger. We're blind to our chronic anxiety. Listen, this is epidemic among the people of God. Just a chronic anxiety about everything. We're just worried and tied up into knots, right? About everything. About politics, about the country, about my bank account, about my family. I mean, Jesus said a whole lot about anxiety and how pointless it was. What what a waste, what a colossal waste of time and energy anxiety is, and worry is, and fear is. And the antidote to anxiety and fear is resting in the one who knows what you need. And coming to him and saying, Lord, I'm anxious, and I don't want to be. And offering up to him all of your junk. And learning to rest in him, learning to walk in him and trust him. Second application, cry out even when the crowd tells you to shut up. That's not couth. That's not appropriate. That's not proper. Cry out to him. Get desperate before God. Third, throw off whatever cloak represents you. Meaning, throw off the cloak of your identity that you've built. Well, what does that mean? Well, whatever you're clutching, whatever you're holding on to for your security and your identity. Right? What is your identity? Let's just talk about that for a second. How do you define yourself? What gives you meaning? What is your identity? Your perfect online image? How hard you work? How about this one? I didn't think of this one. I saw it. Your victim narrative. Is your identity a victim of a victim? See? That's not to deny that horrible things may have been done to me. But have you developed an identity about being a victim? Do you think Jesus might want to touch that and heal that? What if Jesus wants to move you from being a victim into understanding that you're a child of the King with all the rights thereof? What if Jesus wants to move you out of victimhood into the place of sonship, where you get to celebrate that you have an inheritance in him that is undefiled and unwavering and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Whatever it is, whatever the cloak you need to throw it off and run to Jesus. And four, follow him. As Jesus meets you at the point of your need, don't just give him a float wave and go on your merry way. Follow him. He's the giver of life. He has the words of life. He is life. He is the great lover of your soul. He loves you, warts and all. He loves all of you perfectly and forever. Amen. He loves you. Amen. See? See, well, why is my life such a mess? Well, poor choices. We live in a fallen world. Right? I mean, we could talk about that. But Jesus comes to us right in the middle of the wreckage. That's why he's so beautiful. He comes to Bartimaeus right in the middle of Bartimaeus's mess. What do you want me to do for you? Ask Jesus. Answer that. Hear Jesus say that to you is what I'm trying to say. Give it to him. Follow him on the way, even when it is hard. Jesus goes with us every step of the way. He is still passing by. Today is the day. Cry out. Let's just pray that way for a moment. Because all of us have, this applies to saved people too. It really does. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, Lord Jesus, we come to you and acknowledge that we are needy. Lord, that we have issues, that we have identities, that we have cloaks that are just wrong, that we have ways of viewing life and reality that are tainted by our own sinfulness. And Lord, we acknowledge that we're just needy, desperate people. And Father, would you come to us by the Holy Spirit and reveal Jesus in us once again and heal our blind eyes. Lord, may we see the glorious gospel of Christ afresh again. And may we see who we are joined to and who is joined to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you come to us in just this very same way. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us, O God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we repent of our self-righteousness and our stubbornness. We repent of our greed, of our lust. We repent, O God, of our selfishness. Lord, we repent and we cry out to you, the perfect and holy one, that you would come and cleanse us and renew us and fill us with the Holy Spirit once again and with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you, God. Lord, as we approach the communion table today, I pray and ask, God, that we would encounter you once again in the bread and in the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who are serving can come at this time.